The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
So this morning, friends, we have a special treat. We get to hear from Bill today. Bill has been a longtime missionary here, a longtime member at Fellowship as well, and a former pastor. And Mr. Stewart does a great job expositing the word. So if you would, please welcome him as we get to hear from him today.
Well, good morning. It truly is a privilege to be here. And I asked Pastor Dave, when he gave me the microphone, if I could have Pastor Rick's microphone, because I wanted the anointing on it. No, just kidding. But it is Pastor Rick's microphone. But you can tell that's the only thing about up here right now that has anything to do with him. last week, we learned that Jesus was teaching his disciples that he was going to suffer and die. And they didn't understand him, obviously. And remember, Peter rebuked him and said, no, that's not going to happen. Now, we give Peter a hard time, right? But let me just tell you, I'm looking at Peter right now. That's Peter is us. What was that one cartoon? We have seen the enemy and he is us, right? We've seen, so when I talk about Peter, he rejected what Christ said, and Jesus had to rebuke him. And in a sense, it was demonstrating the difference of value systems that we have. Sometimes God thinks things are very important and we don't. And sometimes we think something's very important and God doesn't. And so Jesus takes this opportunity now to share with the crowd that's around, because then he calls the crowd and the disciples together, and he takes this opportunity now to share what it costs, what it really costs to follow him. So let's read through the passage. I'll read through the passage together here with us. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And Jesus was saying to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come in power." So I'm going to cover actually up to verse 38. I talked to Jeff this morning because he's preaching next week. I said, "Jeff, I'm going to leave verse 9:1 to you, because you're going to be introducing the subject that follows. So we are not crossing." So I'm going to stop at 38. The thing about this passage, this is the kind of passage that raises the questions that are confusing to believers today. What do I need to do to be saved, for instance? And depending on what church you go to, you'll hear all kinds of different answers. You hear a person say, "You're saved by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone." Then you listen to their invitation, and they say, "And you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do this." And so to take care of the confusion this morning, before we go into this passage, I want to give you a brief overview of the whole picture of salvation from the time you put your trust in Christ till the time we're in heaven. And then we're going to take this passage, and we're going to stick it where it's supposed to go. So there should be no misunderstanding here. These are the three stages of salvation. These are the three parts of the salvation process. The first one is justification. We're declared righteous, receiving the gift of eternal life and much more. By the way, you receive everything you will ever need at this stage. It's experienced by faith, not by works. It's free. Christ's work is sufficient. He paid the penalty. He did everything necessary. Secure, can't be lost. Once you're one of those children of God, you cannot be lost. Costs me nothing. And I simply trust Christ. The second stage of salvation, after you put your trust in Christ, then it's the process of being conformed to the image of Christ. It's experienced by faith as well. We have to trust Him for the power to live the Christian life. All I need provided in Christ, I trust Him. When you put your trust in Christ, you received at that moment everything you will ever need for all eternity. You already have it. So we don't need to ask God for more. We need to ask God that we can experience what He's already given us, that we can experience the eternal life that He's already given us. It includes human works done in the power of the Spirit. Now works count. And it is a process. And growth costs. It's going to cost you something to grow. Then the third stage of salvation is glorification, where you're changed into the image of Jesus Christ. It happened because we believed. When you put your trust in Christ, this was settled. You were going to be glorified. No works. Given a glorified body. No more sinful nature. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? No more sin. Don't you hate sin? I hate it. And it's going to be gone. I can hardly wait. And then we'll be with Christ forever. And then something we're going to talk about a little bit this morning as well. The works are recorded at the Bema seat, at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to talk about that. So these are the three stages of salvation. Notice that justification doesn't have the word do in it anywhere. Whenever you're reading the Bible and it says, do this, do this, do this, and do this, it's not talking about justification. There is no do in justification. You put your trust, you believe. Now, just because this is so confusing, I'm going to run through a few verses here just to cement this in our minds. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. What did He have to do to have salvation? Receive Christ by faith, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. What did you do to have eternal life? You believed. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has everlasting life, does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. What did you have to do to pass out of death into life? Believe. For this is the will of My Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I Myself will raise him up on the last day. I love this verse, that Jesus Christ Himself, personally, will raise you up on the last day. And what did you have to do to have that privilege? Believe. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. What did you have to do? Believe. That's it. By the way, if someone says to you, can we do Bible study? My wife is doing this right now with a lady. She's taking her through the book of John. Because John is the evangelistic gospel. If you want to share the gospel with somebody and they want to study it, take them to John. You can see why. All those verses we just shared were from John. Acts 16:32, the Philippian jailer. He cries out, what must I do to be saved? What did they answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, I want to remind you that this was agreed on by Paul. Remember, Paul said, if someone preaches the gospel other than the ones that I taught you, let him be accursed. What did Paul say to the guy when he said, what must I do to be saved? What did he say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your house. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one may boast. It's by faith, by grace. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then I love this one, Romans 4, 4 and 5. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as to what is due. In other words, if you want to work for your salvation, and you do works thinking you're going to gain your salvation by works, then God owes you something. He's paying you a debt that you owe him. But, verse 5, but to the one who does not work, did you see that? The one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just like Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So I want you to notice that. I want to make this clear before we go into this passage that there is no due in justification. None. Ever. It's a gift of God that you receive by faith. And so we don't want to get confused with passages that say do and think I have to do this to become a Christian. You don't. The gift of eternal life is a free gift given by God's grace. So now that we've settled that, now that we've looked at that, our passage this morning is on the requirements for being a follower of Christ. So let me ask you, after we've just looked at what we've looked at, which of those three sections does this verse in chapter 8 fit into? Do these verses in chapter 8 fit into? Somebody tell me. Sanctification, that's right. And how do we know? Because it says do. It's pretty simple. Once you get this figured out in your mind, then you get it right in the right spot, then you can understand what the Bible is talking about. So whenever you hear do, it's not justification. It's sanctification. And then, of course, it doesn't fit in glorification at all, because that's a whole different thing. Okay, so now let's look at the passage. He gets the group together. He calls the crowd, and he takes this opportunity now to tell those people, that crowd, and the disciples what it's going to cost to follow him, not what it means to be justified, right? But what it costs to follow him. Man, once you're justified, you're going to heaven. But then you want to grow. You want to follow him. So there were three requirements. If anyone wishes to come to me, he must deny himself. Whoops, what happened? Something moved forward significantly here. Oh, okay, I see what happened. I'm going to do something else before I get to that, because I do want to cover something else. In the sanctification set, you see verses like this. So then, my beloved, just as you always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Again, this is a sanctification verse because it has a do in it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and then God provides for you. God's the one who makes it work. He's at work in your life now, giving you the desire and the ability to do his good pleasure. And then for glorification, we want to look at 1 John 3:1-3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know us. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, even as pure. So we've seen justification, which happens once. We've seen sanctification, which is where all of us are now. We're growing. And we've seen the future glorification, we're like Christ. And we just said, you just told me that the verses that we have here in this passage fit into that center sanctification slot. So the requirements now for growing, Jesus is going to be really honest with us. The requirements for growing, the first one is to deny self. That means you basically give up your will and your desires. You don't become a robot, but you become committed to God's will. You want what he wants, not what you want. You make a basic commitment. Jesus said, my will is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He had made that desire to do the Father's will. And look at him in the garden. He went a little beyond them. He fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet what? Not as I will, but as you will. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we need to be committed to the will of God and not committed. You know, what generation was called the me generation? Somebody, somewhere along the line, the me generation, but it's gotten worse, right? We are genuinely the me generation. We want what we want, when we want it, and that's the world we think in. And see, that's what Peter was thinking. Oh no, Lord, you don't need to suffer. And Jesus said, you missed the whole thing, Peter. Satan, get behind me, because you don't have the same values. See, you and I need to be committed to the will of God. And so committed to the will of God that we're satisfied when his will is done, whether we're mentioned or acknowledged or anything. So it's not even that the will of God is done and I get some credit for it. No, it's the will of God is done. That's got to be the most important thing. Second, take up the cross. That means we need to be obedient to the point of death. Hebrews 12:2. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus went to the cross. He died. He was obedient to the Father to the point of death. And he took the shame, despising the shame. In other words, he said, I don't care about the shame. It's going to happen. I don't care about it. So you and I live in a world where if we're really public with our Christianity, we will be shamed. We will be having people criticize us. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm going to be obedient unto death. Then the third is that you follow Christ. This has to do with a daily walk. You don't just kind of make a decision once or twice and then you've done it. You make these decisions and then you follow him daily, right? Now, if you're like me, when you look at that, when you look at those conditions, if you're like me, my honest response to that is I can't do that. That's humanly impossible. There are other responses to it as well. Some people say, hey, I'm not going to do that. I didn't sign up for that. Or you can have Peter's response. And again, that's us. We're not putting Peter down. Peter said, Lord, I'll do whatever you say to do. You just tell me, right? How did that work for him? Let me give you another option. Because in order for you to do the things that we just talked about, you need to be empowered by God. God powers that. He sent the Holy Spirit into our life. He empowers us to live that way. So the one thing, let me give you a suggestion of what I think you ought to do with this piece right here. And do it often. Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4 talks about the fact that Christ was tempted as we, yet without sin. He understands our weaknesses and so on. So you're going into the throne room of one who understands what we're going through. This is what I think you should do. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive grace, mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. You go to God. You know, you don't say, okay, God, I'm going to go do this. I'm that. I think you go into God and you say, here I am, Lord. I see what you want me to do. I can only do this if you empower me, and I'm asking you to work this out in my life so I can actually live this. I'm trusting you. I'm not trusting in me and my ability to do it. And if you pray a prayer like that, what do you think God's going to do? Go away. Well, come back to me when you got it under control. See, God doesn't just kick you, give you the Christian life, eternal life rather, and then kick you out into the world and say, now live the Christian life. That's not the way it works. He is in your life 24/7, working to give you the desire and the ability, Philippians 2, 12 and 13, to do what pleases him. And so we go to him. We forget this, that God actually wants you in there. He's available to you at the throne of grace 24/7, and he wants you in there. And if you've got a problem or a need or anything, you go, that's where you go. And even if I said, these are the requirements, and you say, I don't want to do that, right? Where do you go? You go to him. Where else are you going to go? Right? Sometimes we get the idea that he says, go to your room, and when you've got it figured out, you can come back. No. You come in here. I want you in here. Tell me what, I know what you're already thinking, but just tell me what you're thinking. Let's talk it over. Right? And so I'm saying to fulfill these particular commands, you need the power of God in your life, and you need to go to the throne of grace and be in communication with him on this thing. Lord, how is this going to work out in my life? Then we go to the next verse, which tells us the reasons to follow. Why should I follow him? And it's pretty, he just sets it out. If you choose not to follow, what? You lose your life. You see how important this is. This is not an option for eternal significance. This is the only way to have eternal significance, is to follow Jesus. Yeah, if you choose not to follow, you lose your life. Now, for a non-Christian, that's pretty simple. It means he's going to spend eternity in hell. But what about a believer? We believers are bound for heaven. We have eternal life. We have all these promises. So what does it mean that a believer will lose his life? And I believe, as I've thought this through, and you can think this through with me as well, that it means that you will miss out on life as it's supposed to be lived. You'll miss out on Christian growth. You'll basically die a babe in Christ. It's the guy that's been a Christian for 50 years, lived the same year 50 times, right? You don't want to be one of those guys. You want to experience life to the full now, and you also will lose your reward. We'll talk about rewards here in a minute. If you choose to follow, you preserve your life, you live a meaningful, useful, God-glorifying life, and you receive a reward. Now, isn't that what you want to do? Isn't that your desire? See, the enemy comes to you and says, that's too hard. You don't want to do that. But you go to the throne of grace and you ask God, work this whole thing out in my life. Only you can do this. Empower me. I want to submit to your will. I want to be obedient to the point of death. But I need you, and I'm trusting you to empower me. Peter even goes so far as to use the word useless. If you're not growing in these areas, he said, if you're growing in these areas, he said, you will not be useless. And you look at that and you say, well, if you're not growing in these areas, then what? Useless. How would you like to, let me look at the next section first, and then we'll talk a little bit more. Remember, we're talking about your soul. It's more than the whole world. If you had everything in the world today, it is not worth to you your soul. It's not. And some people say, well, that doesn't matter. I'm just too. But when you get into heaven, when Jesus Christ comes back, you won't say that. You won't say, oh, well, it didn't make any difference. No. You will look back and say, boy, my life was useless. You don't want that, right? None of us do. I don't want it. You don't want it. And Jesus is being very honest with us. It's a Baptist hymn, I think. Well, maybe you can tell me what denomination, but it sounds Baptist. The last verse of the song is, he'll understand and say, well done. No. He'll understand all right. But he'll only say well done if what? If it was well done. See, we don't want to get to the end of life and look back and say, I lived a useless life in terms of eternity. And we don't want to lose reward. Nothing can replace your soul. In the light of eternity, there's nothing more valuable than your soul and all that's associated with it, how it lived. So the question is, do we want to, well, let me ask you another question before I ask that question. Don't you want to be, when you die, as grown up in Christ as it's possible to be? Don't you want to be as much like him as it's possible to be? Yes. Well, Jesus is just looking us in the eye, and he's saying, this is what it's going to cost, if that's what you want. But again, I want to make sure that you understand that God has not kicked you out the door and said, okay, now do all this stuff. He's working in your heart to make all this happen, and you need to respond to him, right? You need to respond to his working in your life. So let's talk for a minute now about rewards. At the glorification, there's going to be a what's called the Bema Seat of Christ, where you and I will all be judged on how we lived our lives. Not for sin, because that was taken care of at the cross. All that sin is gone, forgiven. But the question is, did we follow Christ? Were we a Christ follower? Right? And so we're all going to be judged. Now, all of us are going to be areas where we were not rewarded, and all of us are going to be areas where we are rewarded. It's going to be everyone. No one's going to be perfect. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That's going to happen to all of us, right? Now let me give you the worst case condition so you understand what could actually happen at the judgment seat. According to the grace which God has given me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. This is a picture of what's going to happen to us at the judgment seat of Christ. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has done remains, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved. Remember, justification has nothing to do with works. He will be saved, but he will suffer loss. Now, all of us at some level are going to do that. All of us are going to suffer some loss. All of us are going to receive rewards. I mean, at some level, all of us will experience that. But we don't want to be the guy. We don't want to be the guy when his works are put over the fire, and when it's all over, there's nothing there but a bunch of ashes. You don't want to be that. I don't want to be that. And Jesus, in all the love he has in his heart, is shooting straight with us. He's saying, if you don't want to be that, here's what you need to do. But let me tell you, there's nothing, I mean, the Christian life can be really hard sometimes, but there's nothing more delightful than being involved in the will of God. There's nothing more delightful than following him and seeing him work and use you when you say, why did you use me? How did that work? There's nothing more delightful. This is life at the full. And he's leveling with us. If you want to get to the end of your life and look back and see that your life was useless, then you want to follow me. and I'll give you life to the full. I have come that you might have life and that you have it in abundance. So follow me. Trust me. Do we have the idea? Do you see the grace of, did you see the grace of God in this? See, just think if we get to the judgment seat of Christ and you say, well, Lord, why didn't you tell me this? I didn't know this. But he did tell us. And every once in a while he stops and tells us. And so I have two questions, basically, for you. For the questions, I want to say one more thing. Sorry. Let's look at that verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous, sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes with his glory in the Father of his Father with the holy angels. This is the only time I've seen where it talks about Jesus being ashamed of us. Right? We can be ashamed at his coming. 1 John chapter 2 tells us that we could be ashamed at his coming. But this is the first time I've seen it. And this is a basic principle. Now, this is talking about when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom. So whoever's alive on the earth, when he comes to set up his kingdom, if they've been ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of them. But it's also, the principle also follows for this judgment seat of Christ, which I think is going to happen 7 months, 7 years earlier. When Jesus comes for the church, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So it's a basic principle. There's always a judgment of the quality of life that we lived. And Jesus says here that if a person has lived a life that was ashamed of Jesus, Jesus will be ashamed of them. And I'm saying, you don't want that. I don't want that. You don't want Jesus to come and be ashamed of you, even though you're still his child. I don't want that. And Jesus, in his grace and in his love, has leveled with us. And he said, if you don't want that, here's what you need to do. And then we know from all the rest of the scripture that you have every resource to do that. He's already given you all the resources, all of it. You can actually live that out by his power. So I want to ask you two questions. The first question is, have you put your faith in Jesus? And I'm not talking. Let me just back up here again. I'm not talking, I had a warm feeling in my heart. No. The sermon really spoke to me. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I really enjoy coming here. That's not what I'm talking about. This feels like such a family. That's not what I'm talking about. I really loving the singing. None of those things. I'm not talking about that. Have you ever put your faith in Jesus Christ? Said, Jesus, I trust you. I believe that you died for me on the cross, and I trust you. I believe, and I'm entrusting my life to you by faith. If you've done that, then you have fulfilled all the qualifications for justification, and God will give you the gift of eternal life. And then we pass into sanctification. Now, my second question is, have you ever gone into the throne room of grace with God and discussed this discipleship, this following thing, and said, Lord, this is where I don't want to do it. This is where I do want to do it. This is where I need your help. I'm asking you to work this out in my life by your power and your spirit. Go in there. He's waiting for you right now. You can just go right there. And you say, well, you don't know what my life is like. Well, he does. And he's still waiting for you there. He wants you in there. And you say, well, look at what I did. And Jesus will say to you, well, we'll talk about that. That's something. But I'm glad you're here. He wants you there. So go to him. Have you gone to him? And I would ask you to do that today. I'm not making a big deal of it. That's not what I'm talking about. But just at some point today, confirm that you put your trust in Christ. And then go to him and say, I really want to be a follower. Will you strengthen me and help me to do that? And what do you think he's going to do if you pray that? Now, That's right. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace, your goodness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that in your grace and in your goodness and in your love, you leveled with us. And you let us know. And at the same time, we thank you that all the power to do what you've told us to do comes from you. And we can trust you and enjoy you as we learn to follow you, as we learn to submit to your will, as we learn to be obedient even to the point of death, that you are empowering us and encouraging us. And Father, we just we want to be those who, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.